Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, solving the incompetency of leaders. Isaiah 9, 6 reads, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." This Christmas season, many people are alarmed at the incompetency of troubling leaders. Incompetency marks our current president. In the early days of the Biden administration, Americans were told the president would restore norms, govern as a moderate, work to unify the country, bring prices down, and that he was eminently fit for office, plagued not by cognitive decline. And Americans were told by the media and the president himself, in no uncertain terms, that he would not pardon his son Hunter. In a way, it's fitting that President Biden, in one of his last acts as president, has ensured that every major claim, every promise associated with his presidency, was a lie. The biggest lie in the Biden presidency is that no one is above the law. The former Vice President Biden was able to evade prosecution despite a fact pattern that strongly indicates he was involved in overseas influence peddling, that he was closing out his presidency by ensuring his son can't be charged for what appears to be his role in the scheme. Incompetency exists in our government agencies. Biden's Department of Justice and Federal Trade Commission quickly morphed antitrust into a tool for helping the White House achieve political aims that have nothing to do with keeping markets competitive. After Hurricane Milton, a FEMA supervisor told workers in a message to avoid homes advertising Trump as they canvassed Lake Placid, Florida, to identify residents who could qualify for federal aid, internal messages viewed by the Daily Wire reveal. When COVID-19 struck, federal health officials doubled down, ignoring actual evidence that disproved their insistence natural immunity was not as good as a shot, when it's many times more effective. The public health elite marched in lockstep, muzzling critics even as the mistakes accumulated, and the U.S. per capita death rate far exceeded what other developed countries suffered. Incompetency exists in academic and business realms. A report in the New York Times Magazine found that the University of Michigan's decade-long, roughly $250 million experiment in making diversity, equity, and inclusion part of the school's life has been a failure. For students and faculty members reported a less positive campus climate than at the program's start and less than a sense of belonging. It'd be one thing if it were only the University of Michigan, but this dynamic has been duplicated throughout corporate America and our education system. Incompetency abounds in international climate summits. The Manhattan Institute's Heather McDonald claimed that the trouble with international climate conferences has been that nuclear remains an afterthought at best in the romantic pursuit of renewable sources of power, whose harnessing required mineral extraction, energy-consumptive manufacturing, and unsightly and sometimes lethal disruptions of natural ecosystems. Besides, it's well-heeled government officials and celebrities who are jetting off to climate conferences aboard carbon dioxide-spewing private aircraft. Last year, 644 private jets flew into Dubai for a COP28, according to a November 14 Daily Mail report. So we ask, this Christmas, how does God want us to deal with incompetency and troubling leaders? In the prophet Isaiah's time, the rulers of God's people were dreadfully incompetent. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the second part of that verse, is written in conjunction with that background. Hundreds of years before Isaiah, King David's son Solomon had sinned so greatly that God had caused 10 of Israel's 12 tribes to separate from Solomon's heir, producing the northern kingdom of Israel, where Solomon's son, King Rehoboam, was left ruling two tribes as the southern kingdom of Judah. That happened according to 1 Kings chapters 11 and 12. Over time, the kings of both groups of God's people drifted ever deeper into sin until by Isaiah's era, Israel's king made an unbiblical league with the Arameans that threatened to invade the land of Judah in the south. That happens according to Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When God's prophet Isaiah urged Judah's king Ahaz to trust the Lord for protection, Ahaz refused the Lord's help in Isaiah 7, 3 through 12, So God decided to let the cruel Assyrian Empire invade the Arameans and Israel, taking Israel captive, and even to invade and almost overwhelm the southern kingdom of Judah. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. It's interesting that God had warned the people back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Mosaic Covenant, that if they departed from obeying him, that he was going to punish them. And one way he would punish them would be by an invasion of a foreign entity. Well, in contrast, Isaiah 9:6b predicted that Messiah to come would have the government be on his shoulder. And that's a figurative reference to the kingly robe that he would wear as he capably ruled a reunited Israel and Judah. Meanwhile, God told Isaiah to be an example to other individuals of his era of incompetent human rulers by living a life of faith in God, in contrast to the kings and the people around him. This is what applies to us. The promise that Jesus would come and that he would have the kingdom on his shoulder is something that is going to be fulfilled in the future. That's the messianic kingdom of Christ that has yet to be fulfilled. But the message that God had for Isaiah in his time before the Messiah came is directly applicable to us. The Lord directed Isaiah not to be like many in Judah who refused to believe that God would help them, and who viewed Isaiah's call, to trust the Lord instead of developing an alliance with Assyria for protection against the last Israel-Aramean alliance threat as a conspiracy to destroy Judah. I read that in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Let me just look at those verses. For the Lord spoke thus unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people who say, Say ye not a confederacy or a conspiracy to all them to whom this people shall say a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Set the Lord of hosts apart by himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense, both to the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Lord wanted Isaiah to trust him. But instead of fearing the Israel-Aramean union, Isaiah was to revere the Lord. God would become a sanctuary for Isaiah, while God concurrently became a trap to unbelievers in Israel and Judah. Now, as Isaiah lived a long time before we actually had the invasion of the Babylonians, but this call by the prophet Isaiah was followed by believers. And there's a record in Scripture that God protected the believers so that when the Babylonians came in, none of the believers lost their lives. They were taken captive. They had to go to Babylon, but they didn't lose their lives. Well, Isaiah responded to the Lord's admonition in faith, obeying him. And he did this in verses 16 through 18. Bind up the testimony, Isaiah 8:16. Seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord and that hides his faith from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. God directed Isaiah to inscribe God's message on the hearts of the believing remnant in Judah. Then Isaiah decided to wait for the Lord, who was hiding his face, a picture of withholding his blessing, from the many people in Judah who were failing to rely on him for protection from enemy nations. The names of Isaiah's sons would act as testimonies of what would occur. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, you have the son named Maher Shalal Hashbaz. It's the longest name, incidentally, in the Bible. And it testified that the Aram-Israel alliance would be broken by the Assyrians, who would invade, plunder, and capture them. So his son's name actually stood as a testimony to this fact, so they were not supposed to be afraid of the alliance that was threatening them. Then the other son's name was Shir Jashub. His name testified that a believing remnant of the northern kingdom of Israel would return from its captivity in Assyria. They were going to go captive to Syria. Assyria would take them captive, but they would be protected while they were in Assyria, and God would bring them back to the land. So Isaiah and his family would trust in the Lord to withstand any Gentile invasion, as they would be part of the believing remnant in Judah and Israel the remnant would survive and return to their homeland. That's the call that God has for us today. We live in an era where obviously there is a problem with the leadership. There's a tremendous amount of incompetency with leaders from the federal level of government, the state level, sometimes even at the town level. There's a lot of incompetency sometimes in homes. Fathers are not the proper fathers that they should be. Mothers are not the proper mothers and so forth. Well, what God wants us to do is to live by faith. Trust the Lord. Rely on Him. So the lesson is the solution to the incompetency of today's troubling rulers is the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will competently rule a united Israel and all the world in the Messianic kingdom, according to Revelation 19:11 to chapter 20, verse 6. Meanwhile, and this applies to us today, believing individuals must rely on God for individual blessing in this life and hope for Christ's kingdom that is to come. If you go through the Bible and you study every dispensation that exists, you'll notice that there always are a few people, those remnant of people who come to put their faith in God and they trust in Him, and God provides for them and protects them so that they know how to function and to function effectively. That's what God wants us to do. But in order to do that, the first thing we must do is trust in God in regards to our relationship with Him. In order to have the blessings that God applies to us individually, we have to be in proper relationship with the Lord. And the first step of that relationship is to become a child of God. I wrote down in the application system, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. That includes me as well. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross as our substitutionary atonement in our place. God laid upon Him the sins of us all. And He paid for those sins on the cross. He died, He was buried, He rose again from the dead. As a result of that work on the cross, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven our sins, we become children of God, we're born again, and then we are in relationship with the Lord. If you haven't made that decision, I encourage you to do it immediately. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That you don't have a second chance beyond this life. You have to make that decision in this life. And no one knows how long he's going to live in this life. So the best thing to do is to take no chances, to put your faith in Christ immediately. And then secondly, may we, like Isaiah and his family in antiquity, live by faith in God for personal blessing as we hope for Christ's coming kingdom. Now God provides guidance for us in living by faith in him to handle the issues of concern in our introduction, and I want to go through that. On the incompetence of our president, when evil King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel ruled Israel, God sent his prophet Elijah to live with the widow and her son in Zarephath. Zarephath happened to be a town in Jezebel's homeland, 1 Kings 17:9 through 24. While he was there, during an intense famine in the land, God provided food for the widow, her son, and Elijah while keeping Elijah hidden from Ahab. And the Lord even used Elijah to raise the widow's son from the dead. God, who provided for Elijah in Ahab's wicked reign, can provide for us in an era of similarly incompetent leaders. It's amazing that God would choose to save Elijah alive right in the homeland of Jezebel, who of all people wanted him dead. Right there, right in her own homeland. If God can do that, he can take care of anybody, anywhere, at any time. Number two, on the incompetence of government agencies, after God's prophet Elisha had directed the Shunammite woman, whose son he had raised from the dead, to sojourn in a foreign land to escape a famine that would hit Israel for 7 years, she returned to beg wicked King Joram, the son of Ahab, for her land to be restored to her. That's 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Remarkably, just as she approached this king, he was being told by Elisha's wayward servant Gehazi, of Elisha's resurrection of her son. And this wicked king was so moved by this coincidence that he directed a certain officer under him not only to restore the woman's land to her, but to give her the produce of that land that it had yielded during the 7 years of her absence from Israel. So you've got Gehazi, a wayward servant of Elisha, talking about the good things of Elisha. You have a wicked king, and you have this wicked king's servant, and the wicked king gives direction that this woman's land not only be restored to her, but all the produce that she missed the 7 years that she was away. So the point is, even wicked rulers, wayward people, and officials are under God's control. So we can afford to live by faith in the Lord amid incompetence in government agencies. Incompetence in government agencies is not a problem with God. He is a tremendous worker. On the incompetence of academia and corporate America relative to their DEI promotions, the lives of Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth reveal God's blessing in their time of the judges when immoral abuse in their area was so great that it led to civil war. In Judges 19:1 to 21:25, there was an abuse of a woman that had occurred. That was a terrible atrocity, and it actually led to a civil war. And this abuse occurred in the very area and close to the area where Ruth went out on her own to glean in the fields. And Ruth 1:1 to chapter 4, verse 22, Ruth was also from Moab. She was a foreigner, so she was doubly vulnerable to attack by evil men in that area since she was a foreigner. But God used Boaz to protect her and later to marry her so that she actually became King David's great-grandmother. So this all occurred because Ruth trusted in Israel's God. In fact, in Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, Boaz said that you have come to under the protection of the wings of the Almighty God of Israel. It's amazing. If God can protect somebody in a situation like that, he can take care of us no matter what's happening in regards to the a decline in morality that exists in our country. Number four, on the incompetence of international climate summits and their participants, God actually ordered Israel to burn olive oil in the lampstand of the tabernacle at all times. Let me do a double take on that. God ordered them to burn oil, olive oil, in the lampstand at all times. 365, 24/7. Using oil that was beaten from olives rather than crushed from olives, that produces a greater brightness and less smoke. Now, I just figured this out this past week. By way of application, God would sanction then the burning of fossil fuels, provided efforts are made to maximize the use of the energy that they provide while minimizing their harmful effects. When I was going to San Francisco Conservative Baptist Seminary before transferring to Dallas Seminary, I was renting a house. I was an apartment of a house that was owned by a lady in El Cerrito, California. And she informed me that she had a relative who back in the 1950s had invented a carburetor that you could get, I think it was 75 or 95 miles to gallon on it. This is back in the 50s. And she said what happened is one of the large companies, it was either an oil company or a car company, bought up the patent immediately and sat on it. Why? Money. We can make carburetors today that can get a lot more mileage. We can burn a lot less fossil fuels if we just watch it. Well, by application, that's what the Lord would recommend. There's nothing wrong in fossil fuels provided you maximize the use of the energy while minimizing the harmful effects. You know, that's why he wanted to use the olive oil from beaten, not crushed olives, because it's pure. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we then live by faith in God for personal blessing as we hope for Christ's coming kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. What a hope we have. We have a great king who is coming. And the government will be placed upon his shoulder. He'll be wearing the royal robe. He'll be the king of the world, the royal monarch. And he's going to rule the world in righteousness and justice and equity. And it's going to be a time of tremendous blessing for the world, worldwide, of of believers. We're going to start off with believers in it, the messianic kingdom. But until then, you've given us advice in your word, how we are supposed to live. Advice that you wanted the prophet Isaiah and his sons and his wife to follow in their day. And that was a life of faith in you and faith in your word. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that you have made it possible for us, living in the era in which we live, to live lives of blessing in the midst of a generation that is crooked and perverse, in the midst of a world where there is a lot of incompetency in leaders, in government, in business, academia, and whatnot, sometimes even in the home. And we can have this blessing as we are in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and as we rely upon the Spirit of God to obey the Word of God. Father, I would ask that if there is anyone in our midst this morning who as yet has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would make that decision today, the most important the decision they can make, so that they will have salvation to the soul. We also ask, Father, that as believers, we would pay attention to the importance of the Word of God, recognizing that we can live lives of blessing in an era of difficulty in which we live. That is, if we provide, if we take action to take advantage of the provisions that you have for us in your Word and in the Spirit of God, to obey the Word of God and the power of God. And I ask, Father, that we would act upon it as believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.